And so kind of leaning off of last week where we, those who missed it, we looked at Ephesians 4 and just saw what's the benefit to us of the ascension of Jesus means. And the five things that we looked at were firstly that Jesus intercedes for us as our high priest, one of the benefits of his ascension. Secondly, that Jesus secures our eternal inheritance. Thirdly, that Jesus reigns as king over all. Fourthly, that Jesus bestows gifts to build his church. And fifthly, that Jesus' ascension guarantees his return, which is absolutely wonderful, because the more and more I speak to people, the more and more we're like, please, Jesus, you can just come back now and you can sort this thing out. And so as we look at that and look at those benefits, the thing I want to focus on today is the church. One of the massive benefits of Jesus being ascended and at the right hand of the Father is bringing gifts to bear on the church and in his church. And so just even seeing the contributions this morning is an outworking of that. It's a beautiful thing to see that not does Jesus doesn't have to be here in person, but that he's got flesh and blood amongst us, that he's willing by his Spirit to bring contributions to us as a community. And so Jesus' ascension means that he is a reigning king who intercedes on our behalf, bringing gifts to bear upon this beautiful community, and his desire is to build his church. That's what he is busy with, which is his body, this church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you know that you are the fullness of Christ? That's wild. That really is wild. I mean, I look at myself and I'm like, this certainly is not the fullness of Christ. And some people I look at, I'm like, okay, I can maybe see a bit more of the fullness of Christ. But we are the fullness of Christ. It was the ultimate plan of God that we would be. We're not plan B. We're it. We're the fullness of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. We are God's plan to restore the care and stewardship of this planet once again to mankind. We're it. It's who God has chosen to do it through. And so in response to Jesus working miracles on the Sabbath, he says that my Father is still working and I also am working. Jesus is busy. He's got stuff to do. And as God's Son, he says when he talks about this work, he says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so from his ascension until his return, he is working on building his church. He's working on building you and me. He's working on seeing the rebels come into his kingdom and to become part of his beautiful community, his beautiful family, his sons and daughters. And he is busy with that until his return. And so if that is the case, in that we find our purpose, yes? If you're asked, and JP raised the question at discipleship group this week, what is the purpose of the church? Our purpose has to be in line with the one who is ascended and gives us gifts to carry on with the work of building the church. That's our job. That's the purpose of us gathering together. We love our coffee, but there's a far bigger purpose than caffeine, yes? Some people are a little bit quiet over that side. There is a purpose far greater than caffeine. I know it's hard to believe, but I promise you it is the truth. If his ascension was the best thing for us, which it was, it means that we have an incredible purpose of Jesus working through us and making an impact in this world. If the ascension was the ultimate explanation to us and it was better for us that Jesus ascended, then surely his final words at his ascension must mean something for us, yes? So let's take a look at them. So in Mark, later as he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness. The scriptures say that when they came to Jesus, they saw him ascend and some doubted. I'm just like, this guy flying on a cloud and some doubted. And then I realized, actually, we're probably those guys. He upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go, these are the words, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in tongues, they'll pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, Coke, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they proclaimed the good news everywhere while the Lord worked with them. How beautiful is that? And confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. Luke describes it like this. He says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. What did they do? They worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." That's what happens when we truly understand the ascension of Christ. We gather together to bless God. And then the last one, the most famous of the gospel accounts, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So those are the accounts of the ascension and the words that Jesus spoke and what he intended to let the disciples walk away with. And even then, we see the disciples kind of still wrestling with these words and not entirely understanding what they mean. And so the portion for today that we actually want to cover, I'm going to read it. It's a chunky portion. Well, it's the whole chapter 3 of Ephesians. But Paul basically summarizes what those three gospel accounts are trying to help us to understand. And as I'm reading, set your mind on the church. Set your mind on the ascended Jesus going, this is what I'm currently busy with. I'm building this community of people. And this is what Paul says. "So then, as you consider this, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How beautiful is that? Absolutely astounding. And so the question we ask is, what is this manifold wisdom of God that is to be worked out through us as the church? What does it mean to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers? What is it when Jesus says, I'm leaving you behind, it's better that I should go? What is this great mystery that is to be worked out through us? The first one I wanted to speak about this morning is that the church is the dwelling place of God. How's that for a mystery? That these bunch of people sitting alongside you, we are the dwelling place of God. Jesus, when he speaks to the woman at the well, he says, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the Father is looking for such as those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the ones God is looking for, people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the mountain and the temple, both of those speak about the God-ordained places where he appeared to humanity, yes? Up the mountain with Moses, and many people in the scriptures were trekking up the mountain, finding a way, trying to go and speak to God. Mountain would be the place that they would go, and he would presence himself. And that beautiful picture with Moses, as God does presence himself, he says, take off your sandals, where you're standing is holy ground. It's the place where God presences himself. And then the temple is the one where God then ordained, actually, I want to live amongst my people, post the tabernacle. He says, build this temple. This is what this thing's going to look like. But it speaks about the presence of God coming to live amongst his people. And so when people wanted to go and seek the Lord, they would either go up a mountain or find themselves in the temple. But the beauty of what Jesus has done now that he's ascended, that day is now. No longer will you need to ascend a mountain. No longer will you need to make a journey along to Jerusalem. But actually, we become the temple of the living God. The place now that is sanctioned by God for him to presence himself and live among mankind. And certainly we look forward to the day when the new Jerusalem comes down and smashes all of this existence and this new Jerusalem which is recreated. We look forward to that, yes? But now as he stands alongside the Father, we are the expression of the presence of God on this earth. Isn't that pretty massive? It's a mystery, yes? It certainly is a mystery. But he has chosen us to be it. And the Lord certainly is with us individually. When you're alone at home and you're feeling just low and down and just feeling separate and apart from the Lord, and you turn to him, he certainly draws near to you when you draw near to him. But there is this gathering when the body comes together that the presence of God is here. And so Michelle, just being encouraged at home and going, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, now she becomes part of this body. And God desires to speak through her and to bring a contribution and an encouragement to us as he finds himself presencing with his people in these gatherings. And so to call oneself part of the body of Christ, but then to live isolated away from it just doesn't make sense, yes? When you're part of the body, you're part of the body. Any body part connected to the head, surely the head wants to make that thing part of its body? And so if we are to say that we are followers of Jesus, if we are to say that he is the head of our lives, he makes us a part of this body and presences himself. And so Celia bringing a contribution, we need to listen. Like, God, what are you saying to us? The very presence and nature of God, the grace given to her to speak to us, such a kindness from God. And so he's standing alongside the Father, ensuring that we have our inheritance. But he says also, actually, by my Spirit, I'm going to presence myself with you through Celia in that moment. It's a beautiful thing and a great privilege for us. The church is the place where God meets with his people. It's a place where he dwells with us. It's a place where we get to worship him together as he presences himself, and then we worship him in spirit and in truth. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness through faith in him. How beautiful. That as we come together, that God presences himself here. I'm telling you, we do not deserve that. We don't. But he loves to dwell among his people. It's why he gave Moses the description of the tabernacle. It's why he then built the temple. But what building can hold him? None. Nothing built by man's hands can hold him. And so he says, actually, the true temple is us. And he dwells and lives among us. And that's why we gather together. It's why when we don't feel like it and the weather's cold and you're like, no, I just want to stay home. No, I want to be part of the presence of God amongst this people. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege. Secondly, the church worships and glorifies God. It's a mystery that as we gather together, we get to worship God. We get to glorify him. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And continually they met in the temple, praising God. And that's why we gather together. The church ought to spend much of its time blessing God, worshiping God, honoring God. And that's why our worship songs are about God, not about us. Because we're here to praise him. And certainly, the benefits of lifting him high is that his peace becomes ours. As we worship him and honor him, he presences himself and he gives us a peace. He helps us to enjoy love of one another. But our primary goal is to worship Jesus, not mankind, and not even the church. We don't come to worship ourselves. We come to worship God with gratitude in our hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know that's spoken to all the disciples. We are thankful for the Michiels of the world who get to bring that publicly. And me, I just, you know, I sing hymns to the Lord in my heart because it's for the good of everyone. That's why. It's for the good of everyone. But like Michelle, it's a great question. Lord, what do you want me to bring this morning? I'm not here just to receive. I'm here to praise you. I'm here to worship you. That's why I'm gathering. This great privilege we have of together worshiping our God as he presences himself with us. And so even the testimonies that Laura made space for, it's us not coming to say how amazing we are. None of those testimonies are about us. It's about the hand of God in our lives, the good that he's done in and amongst us. And so it's an opportunity for us to come together and to celebrate him. One day when we stand among the multitudes of the redeemed, how amazing is that going to be? Millions and millions and millions of people gathered together to worship, singing holy, 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 worshiping God, not ourselves. What a beautiful day that's going to be. But we get to taste some of that now. As we gather, we get to worship and think about that day and a small portion of us separated all over the world, looking forward to that day, but we get to taste a little bit of eternity as we lift our voices in adoration to God. And that's why even when the digital world tries to help serve us in our worship, it's not ideal. I'd much rather have a human, flesh and blood, leading us along. I promise you, Matt Redman, with all due respect, I prefer Michiel. I really do. I really do. That's what God's intention for us. But it's why we can also use digital music and still genuinely, truly worship the Lord, because we're worshiping something beyond a computer, beyond AI. Thank you. We're worshiping God. How beautiful that as we gather together, no matter the distractions, we can worship our God. And that's why we have these little chocolate keys with us. Because we want to start them on the journey of their lives, seeing us, how genuinely we worship and gather together to praise God. That our lives are centered around lifting him high, not ourselves, not our families. We don't worship our families. Our families come to be a part of this broader family, to lift high the name of Jesus. And what a gift that they get to experience that from this age. Don't wait till we get old like myself in my 20s and only finally then realizing, oh, not now in my 20s, when I was in my 20s, finally realize that there's a God to worship. But they get to be brought up in that now. They get to be positioned into a place where they know into the future, this is a beautiful thing, this thing, the church. And I get to come together and all these moments that we get together. Our kids love people coming over to our house. Who's coming over this evening? Where are we going this evening? They get bummed when we're not going anywhere. So they love the gathering of the saints. There's a praise and an adoration of the Lord when we gather together. It's a beautiful privilege that we get to experience. This is part of the beauty of the church. The mystery of Christ that gets manifested through us. And the church is called to worship God. It's one of our chief calls as a community, yes? To worship Him. And so when we get together, even if you don't sing at home, when you gather in your discipleship groups, to find moments to glorify God. It's why we gather. It's one of the beautiful privileges that we have when we gather together. Thirdly, the church teaches the Word. It's one of the mysteries of God that is manifested through the body of Christ, that the Word of God can be taught. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, writes Paul. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. He's saying just make sure that the Word of God is central to what you call the church. Until I arrive, writes Paul to Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhort and to teach. And until Jesus returns, that's what we're giving ourselves to. The manifold wisdom of God being revealed to the world through the public teaching and preaching of the Word. And the Word builds this body up, keeps our eyes set on Jesus. When we gather together and we hear the Word preached, we're like, ah, yes, Jesus is at the middle here. His truth is true. The things that I've been believing over this last week that have been trying to dissuade me and teach me otherwise, no, it's the Word of God. We have to stay true. The Word is to be taught with absolute reverence. It's to be taught with love. It's to be taught with passion. It's to be taught with reverence because there's no compromise to this written Word. We live by what the Lord teaches us, His ways. We want to understand His kingdom. And it's a mystery sometimes. Forgive, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. What? Forgive people, but they've genuinely hurt me. Forgive them. It's the way of the Lord. We adjust our lives and like, yes, Lord, with reverence. But we also teach and we learn with love. This word's not to be harsh. This word is not to be unkind. Jesus is kind. He's not harsh, but He's unwavering. He's winsome, but He will not waver from the truth of the Father. And so the Word must be taught in the same manner, and we must receive it in the same manner. This Word ought to be taught with passion. This is the most important document this side of eternity. There's another one called the Book of Life. Very important book, but we don't have it here yet. So this is the most important document. Surely we teach it with greater passion than Harry Potter. Surely. Surely. There's so much life in it. There's Jesus in it. His fragrance all over it. It points us to Him. And so when we gather together and open up the Word of God, whether it's in our homes, with our families, whether it's at discipleship group, whether we have an opportunity on a Sunday like this, is to understand this is not mere words. And to speak with passion, at least within our hearts, is to understand with deep passion that there is no greater document on this planet than the beautiful Scriptures. So humbly we receive our teaching gifts, yes? I thank you for the mats. I thank you for Jared. I thank you for all the people who've ever taught the Word of God to us. Great gift to this body. Every opportunity we have going forward. And I wonder, who are our next preachers? Who are our next teachers? The discipleship group leaders, the equip group leaders, thank you for teaching this Word with reverence, with love, and with passion. And for centering us on Jesus. And making sure that His truth is the thing that we hold to. It's a great mystery that you get to do that, Jimmy and Jill. Especially in the realm of marriage. Audrey at discipleship group this week, he just said, to see Jimmy and Jill teaching in that space, they just come alive. He says that is their space where the grace of God just so powerfully works through them. It's their sweet spot in ministry. Does that mean that Jimmy's going to lead worship? No, it doesn't mean that grace transfers and moves across to there. It's God has gifted them there. It's the space that he's made for them. And so for our teachers, as they come and they open up the Word of God in all these spaces, I just want to honor every single one of you who have ever opened up the Word of God to teach another saint. Might be one scripture, but we want to say thank you for centering us on Christ and for building us up. May we have more and more and more of that life-giving word spoken through this community. Amen. Fourthly, the church demonstrates true community, and this, in this generation in South Africa, really is a mystery. How community can be truly put forward as one of the beautiful things that God intends for humanity. Community, relationships, family are highly broken in the world. The devil knew to undermine what God was hoping for humanity is to smash relationships, smash community apart. And so one of the beautiful mysteries that God gets to demonstrate through his church is true community, that this ought to be a safe place for us to imperfectly follow Jesus, yes? That we can bring contributions in a way that's not going to be perfect. No one's going to laugh and point. You're going to be encouraged to bring your gift to bear upon this community as you pursue holiness together. Anyone here perfectly holy other than Niels? No one? No. And so no one expects perfection here, but this is supposed to be a space where we have grace to grow, to bring our contributions, to try and walk in righteousness, to try and walk in holiness, and not to judge one another in that space if we're walking in humility, but to come alongside and help. And so with Jimmy and Jill and the marriages, they don't judgmentally point fingers and shout at the marriages. They show them the truth and love them through it. Show them the truth of God. Show them grace and kindness. Pray for them. Love on them. And through that, you see marriages coming to fruition. And that applies to all of us in whatever space God has put us in. A place to grow in emotional and spiritual integrity. I like that quote. That we can grow with integrity. None of us thinking we're perfect. But every day trying to grow in the Lord. Trying to be more obedient. Trying to be a better demonstration of the mystery of Christ through this gathering. Imperfect, but desiring for God to do it more and more through us. This ought to be a place where we grow in love for one another, learning what it means to be loved. Some of us struggle with that because we've had rubbish examples in our past. But God's wanting a redeeming community to teach us once again what it means to receive love and to give love in a way that builds up and unites us as a community. And that's a mystery. Relationships are a mess. But God places us in this space to see healing and to see us being part of the healing for other people. What a great mystery. What a beautiful thing when we can get that right in walking in obedience to God. He says the fullness of God is more than mere knowledge. That's in the scriptures. And so we grow in the word. We want to understand it better. But when we come together and demonstrate Jesus, people get to experience something from him that head knowledge cannot comprehend. And that the peace of God and the love of God gets to be experienced by us. It's a great mystery that God would use us for that. Probably everybody here can put their hand up. I asked once at discipleship group, put up your hand. We were talking about fathering and the impact of fathering in our lives. And I asked for us to put up our hands, anyone who, in a non-judgmental way, would rank their fathering in their lives as above a five. One person in our discipleship group put their hand up. And it wasn't in a judgmental way. It was we explained what godly fathering looks like. And based upon that, what does that look like? And so all of us are coming from a place of deficit relationally, yes? Majority of us. And so God's restoring that. God's helping people who had imperfect fathers and themselves were imperfect fathers to grow in their fathering in a community like this. What a beautiful redemptive story of God. And that's a mystery. This is a mystery. That God is able to do that through this strange collection of weirdos from all around the place, right? Why, Lord? What are you thinking? Certainly is a great mystery. But he loves to blow our understandings of human wisdom and to say, let me show you something mysterious and powerful as I bring this collection of people together in unity. It's a community that truly loves one another. And when we can figure out what that means, accepting one another's imperfections, through that, says Jesus, the world will know that you are my disciples. Not all these magic tricks of healing, not all these just the most amazing teachings of Scripture, all of that stuff's important. But Jesus says, you want the world to truly know that you belong to me? Love one another. It's a beautiful mystery. And God is willing and keen to do that through us. Community is ingrained in our very DNA. God made us like that. As broken and past as we've come from, he's the God three in one. He understands community perfectly. And he desires to see that redeemed in us, that this church would be one where there's joy, where there's love, where there's hope, where there's everything that you hoped for in your relationships in your life ought to be done and happen here. It's the Spirit of God works through us, demonstrating his love to us. And this ought to be a place, if that is true, this ought to be a place where we can bring our gifts to bear on this community in a safe space. I want to see us risking a little bit more. Can I ask us for that? Bring your gifts to bear. What's the worst that could happen? Matt will happily clean up afterwards. It's fine. You know, Jesus took a massive risk on us. Seriously. I mean, I look at Richard, I'm like, yes, Lord. You know, that's encouragement. She says it was a good investment. God has not called us to play this thing safe. Time's running out. Are we going to do stupid stuff? Of course not. We're going to do it in love. We're going to do it in gentleness. We're going to do it in kindness. But God has gifted every single one of you to bring something to bear on this world. Let's bring it to bear, trusting the Spirit to work in us. Celia, when she brings this stuff every time, she's trusting, Holy Spirit, I hope you've got something. Michelle coming up, she's like, I'm not sure. Lord, if I'm going, you need to give me something. I'm not sure. Oh, thank you, Taryn, you just confirmed it. It's risk with the Lord. You're trusted here. You're loved here. Bring your gifts to bear. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, which means we get to be part of bringing people into a community where they've had just messed up experiences. JP and Lulu, just as I was prepping this, I truly believe that God has his hand on you two to restore his wandering sheep to the fold. I believe he's got a lot of sheep who he has saved, who've been part of community that's supposed to be redeeming and redemptive, and in that loving community have been hurt, rightly or wrongly, whether it's their own, it's irrelevant. But I truly believe that God has a ministry on you guys to restore those people back, to learn what it means for Jesus' church to be beautiful, for them to be reconciled back into community where God's intention is to restore them, to redeem them, to grow them. And I really believe God's hand is upon you to see that take place. He's called all of us to the ministry of reconciliation. All of us. Let's trust him for that. Part of the beauty of this gathering together is that we get to pray for one another. The early church was devoted to prayer. They prayed all the time, but started getting annoying to some people, you know? I really don't know if our prayers are annoying. I just don't think we're quite. If you ask Charmian, she'd be like, does this church even pray? I love that. It's good. It's like when you ask Jimmy and Jill, they're like, marriages. These people even have marriage ministry in this church. It's good because the ministry that you're a part of needs to burn inside of you. And you need to think that the church should only be doing that thing. It's right and good. It's not right and good that it'll be like that, but that burning ought to be in you. Because God's graced you for that. He lets you see the gaps. He lets you see the holes. But you need to bring it all together, and we ought to be a people who just love praying together. Praying for one another, praying for the world. It's a beautiful privilege that we get to do. We get to administer the ordinances together. We get to, as we celebrated at the retreat, baptizing people. Every Sunday, it's become a habit of ours to celebrate the breaking of bread. It's what the Lord gave us to remember him. We'd never want to take this for granted. If we do it every single week, we don't want it to become a monotonous thing that we do. Well, I suppose it's time to know. That's why we center our prayers around it. We center our preachers into it. Because everything we talk about, every moment we gather together centered on Christ, if it was not for that, this is all a waste of time. Absolute waste of time. And so when we come together, we remember that we're his body and that his body was broken for us. And we break ourselves for one another as he demonstrates this weird mystery through his church, this mystery of the beauty of the church. Lastly, the church bears witness. The church bears witness. The great mystery is that when Jesus came and tried to explain to the world what the kingdom of God looked like, even the disciples were like, he told this thing, and then afterwards they'd be like, would you just explain that again? And he's like, how long do I have to be with you? I have to keep explaining these things to you. He went from that space to going, you now are going to take that same ministry and witness to the world and tell them about this glorious gospel which I've died for. I've died for you. I've died for this world that you might be redeemed, have eternal life, become part of my gang, and live for eternity with me. And he says, you now go and bear witness to that kingdom story to the rest of the world. And that is a great mystery. That is a great mystery. But it is central to the church's mission. It's central to who God has made us to be as this collective of people. It's good for us to gather together like this and to worship our God, but it's got to do something so deeply in us that when we get outside of these four walls, we can't stop telling people about it. It's just got to be that good to us. It has to be. But I want, when you hear the word evangelism or the word mission, I want you to hear, tell of the ascension of Christ and of the beauty of his church. That's what I want you to hear. Many of us, when we hear mission or evangelism, anybody like, it's just me. It's far easier for me to stand up in front of a body of believers and tell them about Jesus who they already believe in. When you think about people who hate Jesus, don't want to have anything to do with them, and Jesus, I want you to go tell them about the gospel. It's far easier to do it amongst you. It's a very safe space. But what he's saying is that that ought to be part of what we do. But what he's calling us to do is to tell people about his ascension and the beauty of his church. That's his job. That's what he's busy with. And so we're called to bear witness. And what we're called to bear witness to is what we already know. That's what he's asking us to do. He's not asking us to convince anybody. He's not asking us to twist anybody's arms. He's just saying, go and tell them what's already been done. And so what we get to do in our workspace, the place that you get to spend most of your week in, he's not asking you to stand on a box and try and bully people into putting their faith in Jesus and embarrassing them publicly. He's just saying, go and have conversations with people. And these stories that we're sharing here on a Sunday, take some of them with you out the door. It's such a good practice for us to think at the end of each week, Lord, what have you done this week? Oh, you did this. This is amazing. I prayed for this. That's incredible. I prayed for this. You didn't do anything, but you've done a deep work in me, Lord. You've dug this well deeper. My trust and my faith in you. That's what he's calling us to tell people. And so when we think of evangelism, we think of mission. It shouldn't be this, it's just another thing I've got to add to my walk with the Lord. No, just tell them what he's already done. But it takes an awareness from us. Takes it actually just sitting down going, sure, Lord, what have you done this week? This is amazing. Thank you, Celia, for sharing that story. It's incredible. The Lord's done in your marriage. It's amazing. And just being able to share that with friends, that they may see the beauty of the church, the beauty of the body of Jesus. We get to represent him in our workspaces. We get to express his manifold wisdom in our offices. We get to preserve the truth of God. So when people are sharing their struggles, and you're like, no, that's not the truth. Let me tell you this. You get to preserve the truth in that person's life. They might not even believe in Jesus, but it's the truth. And ourselves, as we're being trained up in godliness and holiness, and we're walking out in righteousness, that just that, the way that we interact with our friends and our family, our work colleagues, the people we bump into in the road, the way that we react to them, not arrogantly, not impatiently, but with kindness and mercy, we demonstrate this mystery of Christ, the beauty of his church as he intends to woo and to win the world over. My daughter was telling me about a painting that she's made around the lion and the lamb, and even as we sang it this morning, just made me remember that, you know, you, ultimately at the end of the day, we're going to be faced with those two animals. Either we've surrendered, and we get to celebrate that bleeding lamb who's bled for us, and he shows us his scars, and we get to enjoy the sacrifice that he made, or unwilling to bow our knee before him, that lion will bite heads off. There'll be blood either way, either ours or the blood of the lamb. And it's a reality that everyone's going to face one day. And we get to talk about that blood that's already been spilt, desperately trying to woo people towards a king who loves them. But the beauty is that he's empowered us because he said, it's better I go because I will send you the comforter, I will send you the advocate, I will empower you. Wait until you are empowered before you go and be my witnesses. And so can we take courage when we're sharing the stories that God has done in our lives? Can we take courage that when we speak to people, it's not about how amazing our convincing words are. It's about the power of the Spirit speaking to somebody's heart in a way that you and I can't do. Don't take courage in the fact that you are amazing at getting people to turn to the Lord. You're not. If he's graced you for that, we thank the Lord. He certainly has gifted some people to be evangelists, and we thank God for that. But we're all called to bear witness, to tell about what he's done in our lives, and to share this manifold wisdom of God into all the world. This is not a beautiful thing that we are a part of, right? Huge, huge privilege. Is it not something that is far bigger than any one of us could represent? And that's the beauty of why God has called us together as a community. It honestly is out of an immense kindness and an immense grace that God has given us his son, Jesus. As we consider this body, we consider this body. It's only because of this one, broken and spilt out for us, that we can be of anything of significance. Without this, this is just a club. We gather together, drink coffee together. Cool, move on. But we get to demonstrate an incredible mystery of this through this. Beautiful thing. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present this beautiful bride, the church, to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one is ever who ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. So Jesus, as we eat this bread and as we drink this juice, we consider your love for us as one that is deeper than any husband could ever love his wife. That your command for us to love one another, for husbands to look after and to care for their wives, is a command which you return upon yourself and which you express to us, because it's at the very heart of your reality. That you love this bride as part of your own body. That you care for her as your very spouse. There is nothing more dear to you than the church of Christ on this planet. And God, it is certainly not that we deserve this. It is certainly not that we have earned this. We are eating this and we are drinking this in remembrance of you, all that you've done, the great mystery of laying your life down for us. God, we are undeserving of this love, but we so gratefully receive it. We remember your death until your return. And we ask by your Spirit that we would demonstrate and reveal to the world the great mystery of your love for your church, the great mystery of the beauty of an imperfect church for the saving of this world. We love you, and we eat and we drink in remembrance of you.